So we mentioned about there being battle. And my husband knew the lesson, and he said, well, it's a really good lesson, but why this level of attack? Why this level of the enemy coming against it? So he started praying about it, and the Lord gave him revelation, understanding as to why. And when I am finished teaching the lesson, then he will come up and he will share from the revelation that God gave him. And then when he's finished after that, then we will have our praise and worship. It's not business as usual today. Okay, so just to give you a little heads up there. Words. Ah, I know some of you are like, oh no, not words again. Do we have to talk about words again? My goodness, so much on words. But it says, was told once upon a time when people ask, when are you gonna quit teaching Mark 11:24? The class was told, when you get it. When we no longer have challenges with this, then we can go forward. And so words, look at the impact of words. With words, God created the heavens and the earth. With words, God created man in his own image and likeness. He spoke it out, and then he created Adam from the dust of the earth. But he spoke it out, he prophesied it first. In his own image, in likeness, he created us. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow, and the power of the words that we speak. That's pretty drastic, wouldn't you say? Death and life, this is not just cozy little words, little chit-chat. We're talking death and life. And with words we bless men, and with words we curse men. But God's given us the choice, the decision to choose what words that we speak. He's given us the free will to make this decision of what words we will speak. It's our choice. He, of course, encourages us to speak life and blessings from Deuteronomy 30:19. And, of course, in your outline, you have all the scriptures here of the ones that I just read. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26-27, Proverbs 18:21, James 3:9, and Deuteronomy 30:19. Deuteronomy 30:19. Yes, God gives us the choice. It is our choice. What are we going to speak? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there is another scripture that is pertinent here, and that's Matthew 18:18. Matthew 18:18 declares that wherever two agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done for them. Now, normally we think of that as being agreement between two people, right? That's standard. But you know what? It isn't limited to that, because it can be applied also to the agreement between the words that are coming out of our mouths and the actions of our bodies. We have body language, and our body language speaks. What does it speak relative to what's coming out of our mouths? Is there alignment? Is there agreement? We know that heaven, hell, and earth are always watching and listening to us. And they will be the first to observe whether or not our words and actions are in alignment. So what would you say about someone who says one thing and does another? Would you call that person a liar? That sounds kind of harsh. Maybe that person's deceived or confused. What if Jesus says that we have what we say? And you know what? He does. In Mark 11:23, he says that we have what we say, but we are saying things with which we don't agree, or which don't agree with the Word of God, and they don't agree with our actions. Now, how can that be? Well, let's investigate further. For God to back us up, we must be in alignment, spirit, heart, soul, mind, body, words, and works. Works are actions. And we could substitute body language here. Okay, so this is part of alignment, right? And that comes from Matthew 22:37. When we are not in alignment, we raise a doubt as to whether or not our word is any good, whether or not we can be trusted, whether or not we are sincere. Many songs that are sung in many churches are at a lower level of understanding. Here at ABC, we have been taught some deeper truths, deeper and higher. And we know that these things are more powerful. And they're truths about living and not dying, Psalm 118:17. Truths about the power of words. Truths about using the testimony of our words to become overcomers over our enemy, as it says in Revelation 12:11. Here at ABC, we've been blessed with a great variety of wonderful songs. We have great praise and worship, and we've enjoyed it immensely. And we bless Pastor Michael because he's constantly on the lookout for newer songs that he can add to the list. Ones that are really worshipful, ones that really honor God. That's what we're looking at. But, you know, yet there's still quite a few among the ones that we sing that there are possibly exceptions, occasional words or phrases that might actually conflict with the Word of God and thus with our beliefs. Wow. So what do we do? Do we just throw out all the songs? To be honest, we have thrown out some that we felt were just inappropriate. But there are others where sometimes it's just a word or a phrase or one thought that needs to be readjusted. And so we here at ABC have been working diligently at going through all the words of the songs one by one. We have hundreds of songs, folks, so it is going to take us a while. But the songs that we have represented today is, again, a small representation of ones that we have already covered. And, of course, there will be more to add to this list as time goes on. So what we've chosen is to make adjustments. And what we want to do today is to highlight to you what's wrong with the ones that we changed, and why we changed them and what we changed them to give you an idea of what to look for. So we want you to pay attention when we go through praise and worship. Pay attention to the words. I know a lot of times it's like, oh yeah, I know the words, I don't need to look. And that may be true. But what if we've made a change? If you're not looking at the words, you don't know that. You can look for the words, and you can also listen for the voices of the staff, for we will be ones that will be the first to know what changes have been made, and we will lead the way into singing them what we feel is a more godly way. Okay, is this making sense to everybody? Okay. So it's kind of like sometimes you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater kind of thing. You get a really good song and it's great except for this. And so we'll touch on that now. So then after I've taught and then after Pastor Joshua has shared, then we will have our praise and worship at the end of the teaching with our new awareness of the importance of the words that we sing as well as the words that we speak. Okay? Because singing's still speaking and those are still words coming out. Praise God. Okay. Number one. Now, I've covered a lot of things here. We're really up to C on the outline, page one. Changes to line up with the Word of God. And we're going to start with songs that have a theme of healing. Now, what's good about the songs on healing that we sing is they all acknowledge Jesus as the healer, which is very important. If it didn't, that song would be out because Jesus is the healer. So, what's the problem with these? Well, they talk about my sickness and disease, our sickness and disease. And one of the things we have taught in healing school very adamantly is we do not want to take possession of the challenges. We call them challenges for a reason. We're pushing them away. We're not accepting them as ours. So, we have changed the my and the our sickness and disease to all. Because Jesus paid the price for all sickness and disease, right? So that's an absolutely accurate statement. So on all of the ones, now songs that would be included here would include I am the God that healeth thee, healer, God is so good. God is good. That is one that includes that phrase on healing also. And so these are just some of the songs. Obviously, there are more. But we change the my and the our to all disease. So watch for that. Remember, it's not your disease. Jesus doesn't want you to have it. He already took it. He doesn't want you taking it back. Right? Hallelujah. Okay, number two, scriptural truth in order is very important. Matthew 18:18, spoken by Jesus himself, says that whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, in a song that I think everybody enjoys, and it's a real battle-type song, giants, they got to come down, right? And we're there, it's like, yeah, giants, come down. But in that, it has a scriptural misorder, opposite what it's supposed to have. The old words are, what is loosed in the heavens will be loosed on earth. Now, what did we just read? Jesus wants us to do the binding and loosing on earth, and then he backs us up in the heavens. So it has to happen on earth first, and then God does it in the heavens. Any other way is not accurate. That would be God not being the God that he is. He's given us the right to do it. He's given us the power and authority to do it. So he's not going to do it for us. He's waiting on us to do it, but he's right there partnering with us, backing us up when we do it the accurate way. So this one was a little more challenging, and I just wanted to say a special thank you to Penny and Pastor Matthew, who helped in rewording this one, because when we reword things, we're trying to fit them into the same number of syllables and the rhythm of the song. And that isn't always the easiest. But what they've done here, where it said, what is loosed in the heavens will be loosed on earth, we've changed it to what is loosed in the heavens had been loosed on earth. So we're making that past tense, so the earth action comes first. Okay? So, praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to do things the way the scripture has, and I want to thank my husband for catching that one so that we could pursue it and make it right. Okay, number three, changing one word. Songs in which we've changed just one word are quick and to the point. It makes it a real easy change, but it's one you need to kind of pay attention to. In You Are My Hiding Place, we changed, it says, I am afraid, and we changed that to I feel afraid. Because if I say I am afraid, I'm confessing fear. I'm saying I have fear, and I'm giving the demons of fear the right to partner with me. And we don't want to do that. Now, we do know that there are demons of fear, and the demons of fear show fear. So we may feel their fear. So the fear that you may feel is not your fear. It's the fear of the demons. So we are not afraid, but we might feel fear. Okay, that's that one. In Good, Good Father, they happen to use the word in the dead of night. Well, we here at ABC don't even like saying anything about, we don't talk about deadlines, we talk about timelines. We talk about life and vitality. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to give death any place in our lives. So, in the dead of night just won't work. But what is night? It's dark. So we substituted in the dark of night for the dead of night. Okay? That's definitely way less offensive. Okay, now, moving on to number four. There are at least two songs that we have been singing that have long passages of oh, oh, oh. In fact, one song says something that I could not believe my ears the first time I heard it, and I still don't believe it every time I hear it. When you have nothing else to say, say oh. I mean, those are the exact words of the song. When you have nothing else to say. Now, saying oh sounds to me a little too much like a Far Eastern meditation religion would love this. Go om, om, om. But you know what? There's no power in oh. Why in the world would you want to say oh? What word is the most powerful? Jesus. The name of Jesus is the most powerful word in all existence. If we ever never said anything else except Jesus, oh my goodness, we'd be powerful. So instead of oh, 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 we sing Jesus, Jesus, and you can find where there are little breaks in the name of Jesus by the way we've laid it out. And so we want to say the name of Jesus and have that be so much more powerful. And that is true of To Worship You I Live. And that's such an amazingly anointed and powerful song. I still can't believe he actually said that. And No Longer Slaves also does a lot of the O-O-O that we have substituted. Now, songs in which we've changed an entire phrase include I Give You My Heart, which is a beautiful song of dedication to God. and it's so wonderful, and you're just going right through it, just loving on God. And nothing in the song rhymes up to two lines. And all of a sudden, it's like this one that's out of place, it's like they deliberately did that in order to make it rhyme. Because the words are, Lord, I live for you alone. Every breath I take. And then it's, every moment I'm awake. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want God's presence with me only when I'm awake. Don't you want him watching over you when you're asleep? He promises that he never sleeps nor slumbers, and so he watches over us when we do. And so what's this, you know, every breath I take when I'm awake? It's like, that has bothered me for a long time. And so it's wrong, it's limiting. We want to serve God and live for God 24/7. So we changed every moment I'm awake to every moment of my life. I think that covers everything, right? Because we plan to live forever, so that's good long life that God takes care of. And I think the time will come when, at least I think, when we won't be concerned about 24/7, because we'll be in eternity and time will not be an issue. But the point being is that it's constant, it's ongoing, it's God's protection for us, God's anointing on us. Okay, now another example of this one is I Just Want You. And the singer uses what is actually a very, very dangerous phrase in this song. And I have always added something else, but what we've done is, again, reword it. And this one's going to take a little more focus to keep up with the syllables and the flow of the music. But it's a really good way of going about it. What is this phrase? The phrase is, whatever it takes. How many Christians have you heard pray, oh God, I want this, this, or that. Whatever it takes, God. You know, they're just putting it out there. It's like in their heart, they're saying, God, I'm not going to limit you. And that part's okay. But when they say whatever it takes, guess what they're doing? They're giving permission to Satan to come and grab that prayer and run with it. And there's a very personal situation here where my husband, Pastor Joshua, saw that come to pass. Once upon a time, he lived in another state, and he was introduced to three Mormon ladies. And two of them, through his ministry, became saved. The third one wasn't quite ready, but she had a baby that was challenged with not speaking, not being able to make any sounds. And so they took the baby to church and prayed over the baby, and instantly the baby was healed and could utter sounds. And so the mother was ecstatic, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. So now all three are saved. But this same mother's husband was not saved. And now that she knew the salvation of Jesus, she wanted her husband saved. And so she prayed. And unfortunately, Pastor Joshua did not know how she prayed until later on. But in the privacy of her own home, she had prayed, God, whatever it takes, save my husband. Her husband was in the construction business, and he was on one of the high-rise construction frameworks. And a steel bar came loose from above and came down and went through his head. Almost killed him. And he was in the hospital for a while. And it was a torturous few weeks trying to recover But then God sent a man, and that man was my husband. And he came and he prayed for this man who accepted Jesus. And once he accepted Jesus, then the recovery was speeded up tremendously. But see, the devil tried to kill him. The devil said, whatever it takes. Oh, wonderful. I'm going to give him this horrible accident. And he's going to go through a lot of pain and suffering, which is Satan's way. And see, that's not God's way. It's not whatever it takes. We don't ever, 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 ever want to say that. So keep that in mind, that that's a very bad phrase to say. So we replaced whatever it takes with godly decisions I'll make. Okay, godly decisions I'll make. As I say, it took a while to come up with a godly substitute there, but we want to make it work so that we're doing things God's way. And now the last category is not about changing words or phrases. Rather, aligning our words and our actions, our words and our body language with the words of the songs that we sing, so that our bodies and our words are lining up. We have songs in this category such as Milk and Honey. In Milk and Honey, it says, I want to bow my knees and raise my hands. And a lot of times, we're standing here like this with our hands by our side. Not recently, I'm very happy to say, but there have been those that have been going through praise and worship with their hands in their pockets. And if we're saying, I want to bow my knees, then we should bow our knees and raise my hands. I raise my hands unto my God. Amen. Okay, no longer slaves has an example here also. It says, we stand and sing. And what if you say, oh, well, I'm being challenged right now. I can't stand. Do a faith action plan. At least stand for a minute. And I believe as we do that faith action plan and put God into partnership with us, that we can do it longer than we thought we could. And I believe that that can be an even turnaround. Some of the challenge might still be due to the fact that we're not standing when we say we're standing. Because there's a conflict going on here. A lie, if you will. It's what it comes down to. Oh, I'm standing. So, we need to press in. We need to take steps of faith. We need to put action to our belief. And what about this one? I think this one speaks for itself. We are standing on holy ground. Okay? I think that's quite obvious. And there are ones, like Friday night, we had ones going that love grew where the blood fell. And there was a line in there, oh, I'm so glad his precious blood covered me. I'm wondering, do our faces show that we're glad? Or are we just, oh, I'm so glad, Lord. I'm so glad, Lord. I'm so appreciative, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there's one more thing I want to read. You have a page 2 to your outline, but I'm going to ask you not to look at it right now. I'm going to ask you to take it home with you. And read it at home as many times as you want. And I have put in scriptural references to some of the things that are said here. But this was a revelation I got from Jesus himself in the early 2000s. This is something I had written out some time ago, probably 15, almost 20 years ago. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I was looking up old lessons that I taught, and this was in there. And I really want to share this with you. This is Jesus sharing from his heart to us. Let us take it to heart. My children, I gave you all that I am and all that I have, and all I ask of you is all that you are and all that you have. I gave my life for you. Can you give up your self life for me? In my blood, I establish the new covenant and all the covenant promises, all just for you. Can you not give me all your worldly things? I stood for you. I raised my hands for you. Can you not stand to praise me and lift your hands in worship of me? In Gethsemane, when they arrested me, I was standing. Through that entire night and into the morning, I was standing as they paraded me before Caiaphas the high priest, along with the scribes and the elders, then Pontius Pilate, the governor, in front of all the crowd, screaming for my crucifixion, then to Herod, and then back again to Pilate, where I stood and watched them release Barabbas, a criminal guilty of rebellion and murder. I stood as they stripped off my robe and raised my hands and tied them above my head to flog my back 40 times save one with a cruel whip, ripping the flesh from my bones so that by my stripes you would be healed. I stood and raised my hands to try to carry my cross as they demanded, but I was too weak. Yet I still had to remain standing and walk all the way of the Via Dolorosa to Calvary, also known as Golgotha and the place of the skull. Then they nailed me to the cross, and as they raised up the cross and dropped it into position in the ground with a thud, I stood on the cross for hours with my arms extended and my hands raised for you, until the life totally seeped out of me and every drop of my blood was poured out for you. I love you. I set my face like a flint. All along I had your picture with me in the palm of my hand, my goal ever before me. You were my inspiration. It was all for you. I paid the price you couldn't pay. I stood for you. I raised my hands for you. I died for you, and now I live for you. Total victory. Just as Israel experienced victory when Moses' hands were raised in Exodus 17, so you have experienced victory because my hands were raised for you. Won't you stand for me, having done all to stand, still standing? Won't you lift holy hands in my name? Pastor Joshua?
I know that if we had taught this in a regular church, non-ABC type church, most non-ABC type churches, they would either be horrified that we are making comments about these wonderful songs by these wonderful men and women of God, or they think we're nitpicking. It's just nitpicking, just details. But you know, details are very important. There's an expression that comes to mind: the devil is in the details. And there's some truth to that, because the devil is a legalist. And if you want to see legalism in action in the natural world, take a look at the insurance contracts that you have. You know, somebody may think they're covered and go to the hospital, and there's one small, just a few words that says, no pre-existing conditions covered, for example. Few words with a big impact. And the insurance companies are nowhere near as legalistic as the devil. He has to be because he has no power. He's defeated. He has been stripped of his power. That power has been given to you and me, to the body of Christ. He can only come against you when you give him power. And nobody who loves the Lord would directly, knowingly, willingly give their power to the devil. But they do when they get upset. They do when they get offended. They do when they get tired. But most of the time they do it through ignorance. For truly, God's people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so here at ABC, we have made a very, very big point about the power of your words. And you've all been practicing now for some time, for as long as you've been with ABC, you've been practicing to control your words. And so you know it's not necessarily the easiest thing in the world. Isn't that true? Now, if we, having sat under the good, strong meat of the word of the living God, if we who are sold out to the Lord and want to live for him and are trying to be as good a Christian as we can be, if we have such challenges with the words of our mouth, imagine the people who haven't had the teaching, who do not realize the power of their words. And many of these are the psalmists who are writing these wonderfully anointed songs. So just because it's famous, the song or the person, or the person who's preaching, just because they're famous, well-known, rich, successful, does not mean they're not giving their power to the enemy. And it doesn't mean that when you follow them, you won't give your power to the enemy. So the key here, we're flagging, is we know that the sins that affect us the most are the sins we don't know. And among the sins we don't know are the sins of our words. Our lives are guided by our tongues. We create with our tongues. We are successful with our tongues, or we fail with our tongues. We shall live by our tongues, or we shall die by our tongues. Our job, Sarah and my job, is to keep you all alive until Jesus returns. If that's not a good goal, this is not the right church for you. We are committed to doing everything we can to keep you alive until Jesus returns. No, if you belong to the great multitude of believers who think that every believer who is alive will be raptured, you might say, big deal. But even for those who believe that, which by the way is totally incorrect, and very soon, in a matter of a few months, I'll be teaching an absolutely detailed exposition. I don't know what word you want to use. It'll be very detailed, showing without the shadow of a doubt that the pre-rapture tribulation is incorrect. And I say that knowing that all the great men and almost all the great men and women that I admire would say I'm wrong. But as you all know, I don't care what people say. I care what the Bible says. And when you care what the Bible says, pretty soon you'll find your family and your friends and your people at church with you will have a bone of contention to pick with you. Am I telling you the truth? Yes. Of course I'm telling you the truth. So our words are crucial. And the words we speak, which give our power to the enemy, that's a big part of the lack of knowledge that's destroying God's people. Now, everything I said so far is traditional ABC teaching. And these are the reasons why the Lord gave Sarah this teaching today, to put it all together. We've been changing the songs now for quite a while. I mean, for a long time before that, we, Sarah and I, just, we either don't sing the words or we just change the words ourselves. Then we started formalizing it. And now we are telling the church. All this was true before this last week. But this last week, the attack coming were so intense, I stopped and asked the Lord, why in the world is such an intense attack coming up against the sermon? And the answer is very, truly, very simple. But before I get to the answer, a paid commercial. Not really a paid commercial, but I want to just put something aside here, or stick something in here. See, Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22:37 says, you must love God with your heart, soul, mind, and body and strength, right? Well, we have no problem with singing from our heart to the Lord and loving Him with our heart. But especially for those who've grown up in the church, especially for those who've grown up in cold churches, this concept of worshiping God in your body is really hard. Dancing before the Lord. I read about David dancing before the Lord in his underwear. Thought, whoa, will I ever get there? Well, let me show you. Well, I tell you, when I decided I was going to dance before the Lord, I'd come out in the morning, put the music on by myself, my wife is still asleep, and I would start dancing, and I was so embarrassed. I was embarrassed. I'm dancing and there's nobody to see me except the devil, hitting me with fear of embarrassment and all the things that he attacks people with. But I persisted. And so I don't mind dancing in front of you now. Woo! Wow, okay. I still have my jacket on, but at least I'm making some moves here, right? Okay, yeah. Wonderful. But it took practice and the desire to love the Lord in my body. See, people, most Christians that I know, want to get healing in their bodies. Let me try it another way. Most people sin in their bodies. And the wages of sin include sickness and disease. So when most people sin in their bodies, where do the sickness and diseases arise? Surprise, surprise, in their bodies. Somebody who decides to run around and go into prostitutes and whatever they do, the most likely sickness or disease this person is going to come down with is a sexual disease. Isn't that true? Because that's where the sin is being committed. So if when we sin, we're sinning with our bodies and the sickness arises in our bodies, why would it be so strange to think that when I want the healing in my body, I should worship God in my body? Isn't that just common sense? And yet, because people have grown up in these traditionally cold churches, like the first time I went to a Bible study and they were raising their hands, I thought, my word, these people are crazy. They're all raising their hands. I mean, it took me several weeks before I started doing it. And I had to go look it up in the Bible. And the Bible says, raise holy hands. Okay, my hands weren't so holy, but I raised them. Listen. People, including most of the ones I'm listening to, maybe all, maybe myself. Not maybe, including myself. See, many times we see the Word of God and we don't really give it much importance because we don't understand what it means or what God is trying to do. So we say, okay, God said it, that makes it true, but I don't understand it, so I'm just going to ignore it. And of course, there are those who are even worse than that. They don't understand it. They said, that can't be correct. Must be an incorrect translation. Or they didn't find the right scriptures. Or whatever reason they use to ignore it. But the Bible is the Word of God. And so we have to grow to the point where we act on the Word even when we don't understand it. If the Bible says do it even if you don't understand it. And closely related to that condition is the condition whereby we don't do it until there's a problem. We know it, we believe it in our heart, but we get so busy or lazy or lackadaisical or whatever, we don't do it until there's a problem. And then when the problem comes, then we respond to it. Like affirmations. Affirmations guide our lives. Affirmations bring God's word to manifest in our lives. Yet so many people don't really get serious about affirmations and speaking the word of God until they're challenged with a problem. That's the wrong time. I mean, it's better than not doing it. And maybe that's how you'll get your healing. But it's best not to get sick in the first place. So if the Bible says it, do it even if you don't understand it and even if it doesn't feel like it's important to you. Because you don't want to wait until the storm comes and then start doing it. That's not the right time to start doing it. And so it is also with words. Start controlling your words. Start emphasizing. We've been saying this now for what? I've forgotten how long. Certainly at least 10 years, maybe 15 years. Psalm 19:14 and 1 Corinthians 2:16. You must be saying those a lot. And you must be praying in tongues a lot. Because you have to let the Holy Spirit control the words of your mouth. And that's only going to happen through turning it over to him, like in Psalm 19:14. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart pleasing to him. We turn our tongues over to him with that affirmation. We turn our tongues over to him when we pray in the Spirit of God. 1 hour. Non-stop, 1 hour. This is my recommendation. Because you don't want to wait until the challenge comes, because I guarantee you, when you're being pounded by paramedics and doctors and all these people, you will say the wrong thing. If it's not in your heart, if it's not part of your lifestyle, if you haven't gone through it repeatedly, you will say the wrong thing. And that's how many people die. So all this we knew before. All this is review. But this one week, when I went before the Lord, I said, Lord, why is there such an attack? Because of this teaching. And he said, well, it's this. When the people sing these songs, they are being challenged because of a lack of knowledge. They do not realize what they're doing wrong. Most people pay no attention to the songs. A famous song, it's anointed. How could it have something wrong in it? Let me tell you, the worst, one of the, I made some big mistakes. So let me say, one of the two worst mistakes I've made in my life came, the decision, the thought, the commitment came. Well, I went to a really powerful church. It's very powerful today. And God sent me there. I believe it was 4 weeks in a row to establish the kingdom of God in the service to help move the church to a higher level. Nobody knew it. I knew it. God knew it. And so I went there 4 weeks in a row. I believe it was 4 weeks. Was at least 4 weeks. And every time during this praise and worship, at a certain point, the Lord would say, establish the kingdom of God. And I'd establish the kingdom of God and let the glory of God flood the place. Let the angels of God fill the place. And every single time, within 1 minute of my saying that, I want to say 30 seconds, but within 1 minute of my doing that, the pastor would interrupt the praise and worship and say, stop. The glory of the Lord is here. Let's do a healing line. Four times. And the church today is a very, very powerful church. No. In that church, in an anointed service, not one in which I had established a kingdom of God, this was some time later, an angel of light, I don't like to use the word, Satan as an angel of light, is the way I want to phrase it. I assume it was Satan, I don't know that to be true. Satan or a demon appearing as an angel of light, tremendous anointing, spoke to me, and I thought it was the Holy Spirit. And I was committed upon an action which turned out to be arguably first or second worst mistake of my life. I think second, because the first one was really a whopper. This one only risked my life and my ministry. The other one risked a lot more than that. Okay? So yes, even when it's anointed, there can be errors. And this psalmist, right, these anointed, wonderful songs. If God were to wait until the psalmists are so perfect that they don't make a mistake, we'd never have a good song. Right? David, wonderful psalmist, wasn't he the one who was guilty of adultery and murder? Now, if the great David can commit sins like that, what about our modern psalmist? So, we are singing songs written by men and women who do make mistakes. And not only do they make mistakes, they may not comprehend the power of the words anyway. So we are singing things that we're not aware of, coming into the area of sins we don't know about. And what are we doing? And this is what really, really hit me as the Lord told me. What we're doing is we're cursing ourselves. We are speaking curses. Every time we sing songs, every time we sing words that contradict the word of God, we are cursing ourselves. And some of them are really bad. One, the couple of songs where the word was, as long as I live or until I die, I won't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I've never sung it until I die. It's like me telling Pastor Matthew, pretend you're cutting your beard off. He says, I can't do that. I can't pretend I'm cutting my beard off. He couldn't say it. I could never sing a song like that. I mean, not a song. I could never sing words like that until I die. But I bet you almost everybody listening to me has. That's a curse. And there are lots of curses in these wonderful songs. So wake up to righteousness and understand that the song you sing today that you love so much could be the song that opens the door to you Do I want to complete that? No. Let us say there's another church someplace where there's some people hearing a teaching just like this, but they don't accept it, and they keep singing the song the same way. Not a good thing. So the point of all that is this. Not only are we going counter to traditional ABC teaching, standard ABC teaching, when we sing some of these words, we are cursing ourselves. And of course, as we said before, we're turning over power to the devil. So this is a serious thing. Very serious. One day in the future, we'll tell you about some of the attacks that came up on us this week. But not today. I don't want to see any of you making the mistakes I've made. I don't want to see you go through the challenges I've gone through. Now, some of you are insistent on staying enrolled in the school of hard knocks. That's your choice. I can't change you. All I can tell you is, I implore you, get yourself out of the school of hard knocks and start learning by copying the elders of this church. Because we are all elders, and we are all still here because we've been practicing the word of God. And we've learned a lot by overcoming challenges. And we'd rather see you learn by practicing what we teach than learn through the school of hard knocks. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let me lead you in a closing prayer. Let's all just take a moment and confess your sins. Okay, just repeat after me if you'd like. Heavenly Father, I love you because you first loved me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. He's my friend. He's my comforter. He is the one who makes me aware of my unknown sins. When I ask him, he'll tell me of my hidden sins and my secret faults, such as cursing myself, my singing songs, which may have just two or three words, which were sneaked in by the devil. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord, my Redeemer, my Healer, my Cleanser, my Deliverer. He is my strength, my personal bravery, my invincible army, my high tower. Because of him, I can do all things. Nothing is impossible to me, for I am a super conqueror. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I am a super conqueror. And because of my super conqueror status, I must be very obedient to the Word of God. To the direction of the Holy Spirit. For I do not take lightly the power that resides in me. For the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and pumps life into my mortal flesh. Life coming into me, driving out of me, sickness, disease, infirmity, death, demons, devils, evil spirits. Anything that's not of God is driven out of me by the Spirit of life that saturates me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet with rivers of warm oil of peace and healing and power. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon my life. Jesus died and took all my sins. I am justified by the blood of Jesus, just as if I never sinned. But Matthew 12:37 says that this justification, which belongs to me, which was purchased for me by the blood of Jesus Christ, this justification, this living as if I never sinned, comes by the words of my mouth. I understand my words are precious. They're words of free will. Words of choice. Creative words. That can create life or death. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you made the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart pleasing to me. For I cannot control my tongue. No person can control their tongue. But with God, all things are possible. And as I pray in tongues a lot, I turn my tongue over to the Spirit of a living God, who tames my tongue and keeps me speaking life and blessing. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I repent of every ungodly word I've spoken or sung, knowingly or unknowingly, from the moment I could speak all the way up until now. In particular, I repent and renounce every scripturally ungodly word I've sung, because it's in a Christian song. In Jesus' name, I am sorry I sung them. The ones I know, the ones that Pastor Sarah pointed out, and all the ones yet for us to learn, to identify. In Jesus' name, from my heart, I'm truly sorry that I sung ungodly words and turned some of my power over to the devil and curse myself with ungodly words. In Jesus' name, I renounce them. In Jesus' name, I cancel all the ungodly words from the moment I could speak right up until now. In Jesus' name, I make them null and void. And in the name of Jesus, I break every hold, tie, hook, agreement, covenant, and contract to ungodly words, to the effects of ungodly words, and to all the demons, devils, and evil spirit behind these ungodly words. I have been set free from every ungodly word I've spoken, from every ungodly word I have sung, whether in secular song or in a Christian song. I have been set free from these by Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and my Lord. I have been set free by the Son of God. And he or she, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. I am free indeed because I have continued in the Word of God. And I've chosen to be a disciple of the living God. And I'm learning the truth, and the truth is setting me free from sickness, disease, infirmity, calamity, evil, and death. In Jesus' name, he or she whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am free indeed in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.